The theme for 2012 is Transformed, and it begins with Transformed by Prayer. And on January 8th, we're going to have a special speaker, John Graff, will come in from Harvest Prayer Ministries in Terre Haute. But we're going to be focusing on this booklet called Revolution with a Cause. Dan Drews designed the front and the back for us. And inside is a daily prayer guide for all of us. It gives a little devotion and then gives daily points of what to pray for and who to pray for. And so that's going to be part of our Transformed by Prayer. There is a $5 donation. However, I told the first group, if you do not have the $5, you take one anyway. The cost will be covered. But we paid for the booklets, and then we had to pay for the cover. Dan did the drawing as a ministry. I think it's a fantastic depiction of what this is all about. We're going to be focusing on prayer through the month of January. So please take one. They're around. There's a basket on the table out there. If you, like I said, if you have the $5, fine. If you have extra, fine. If you don't have any, we want you to take one. We have 150 booklets to give away. It's not going to do us any good to keep them and keep them and keep them. So take them. Share them with others, people, if you want to. But make sure that you get one, because we're going to focus the whole month of January on prayer. And it's called Revolution with a Cause. And so make sure you pick one of those up, please. And while we're talking about prayer, we have some requests. First of all, if you notice in your bulletin, Autumn is a granddaughter of Butch and Sherry Kuntz, and she is needing our prayers. I didn't see anything that exactly, it just said that she was having some, okay, her eyes, okay. so be praying for her. Dan Drews found out that he has ear problems. He can't even hear, and he may have to have tubes put in his ears. So I'm sure he would appreciate our prayers. And then a friend of mine, Dan and Ashley Black, their baby Logan was born just a couple of weeks ago at 30 weeks. He is 2 pounds and 15 ounces and is on a respirator. And Dan and Ashley actually live in California. I met him through the blog, and I told him we would pray for them. They waited a month. She was in the hospital trying to keep the baby long enough. And so be praying for them. It's their first, and they're just trusting God to provide good health for the baby and for Ashley, who is doing rather well. So be praying for them, if you would. And I would like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read this together. I'll start with verse 5 and read to the end of verse 25. It's a long passage, I know, but and it's one that most of you have probably heard time immemorial, but it never hurts to read it again and to be reminded of it, and then we'll pray. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Spirit, Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Let's pray together, please. Father, it's a thrilling story to read about Zechariah and Elizabeth and how you performed a miracle in their life. But it's also easy for us to look at a story like this and say, "Why not me? Why not in my life? Why is my life devoid of miracles?" In reality, our life is not devoid of miracles. Each day we wake up, it's a new day, it's a new miracle. But Father, it sometimes gets discouraging for us, and sometimes we feel forgotten. And Zechariah and Elizabeth serve as an example to us of what to do when we feel forgotten. And so I pray that as we study your word, that you will open it up to us. Help us to see what you want us to see there. Help us to be able to sing "Joy to the World, the Lord has come," because we understand your presence in our life. I want to stop for a moment, and I want to pray for Autumn. I want to pray for Dan, and I want to pray for Dan and Ashley and Logan, and you know the needs that they have, and so we pray that you will intervene and that you will work in their life and in their hearts. And now, Father, I pray that you will help us to understand this truth, these truths that are here, and help us to understand your word. And as I bring this message, I do pray that you'll help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. In his name I pray. Amen. The late British pastor Alexander Witt, or White, however you might want to say that, once made a statement. He said, "We hang very heavy weights on very thin wires." Now, that might not make sense to you until I begin to explain to you exactly what Alexander Witt was talking about. For example, we often hang... What he was saying is we hang things that are really heavy on things that we cannot trust. For example, you ever seen somebody who was so, and Vicki gave us an example of that this morning, of someone who was very health conscious, very conscious about what they ate, what they drank, how they slept, but then you watch their body waste away because of a disease that takes their life. Or how about a family or some people who put a lot of weight on their family and then watch a devastation come and suddenly they've lost their direction. Or perhaps you've heard about people, especially older people, who invest all their money in their dream home only to watch a tornado come through and wipe out their dream home. Very heavy weights on very thin wires. We put a lot of weight on those things that will not last. That's what Alexander White was talking about, or Witt was talking about, is that we often put a lot of emphasis on things that are temporary, and we forget those things that last forever. Happiness is temporary. Joy is forever. Last week I invited you to the feast, and we talked about three people who would not be at the feast today. Today we're going to take the first of four meals that we're going to present. And our first meal, we're going to talk about joy. And we're going to show you, hopefully, how through the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, they exhibit joy in all circumstances, and how we ourselves can also learn how to have the same type of joy, the joy that lasts forever. Before we begin, though, I want to fill you in a little bit on the background. If you opened your Bible and you left it there to Luke, Luke opens it with some references to Israel. Israel, when Luke writes this book, has been in a long season of spiritual darkness. They have, if you remember the Old Testament, they have gone and they have periods of blessing and cursing. They have periods of obedience and rebellion. They have periods of faithfulness and apostasy. And it's like Israel can't quite stay on track, you know? They do okay for a certain period of time, and then, like many of us, they kind of veer off and they get all messed up. By the time Luke writes, there has been a sustaining darkness. But through all this darkness and through all the Old Testament, there has been one truth that has sustained them through all of those years. What was it? They believed the Messiah was going to come. That was the one light, I guess you can say, in all that darkness. Through all the Old Testament prophecy, through all the Old Testament sacrifices, they believed there was one thing that was going to happen, and that was the Messiah was going to come. But it had been so dark for so long. If you would go with me to backwards just a few chapter or a few books to Malachi chapter 3. That's the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. I want to show you something before we get into Luke. Malachi is the last book, as I said, of the Old Testament. And between Malachi and Matthew are 400 years that we have no recorded biblical history. We know of some history because of the Maccabean period, but it was a period of darkness. It was a period of war. There was no word from God. For 400 years, God was absolutely silent. Look at the significance of this, of what we find in Luke chapter 1, or by reading Malachi 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This messenger that he's talking about in Malachi is John, whom we read about in Luke chapter 1. What's going to happen is when this messenger comes, he is going to signal the breaking of God's silence. Because the people of Israel had been so disobedient and so turning away from God, God had basically shut up the heavens. And for 400 years, everything was quiet, silent, no word from God, no prophet, nothing. But his last words in Malachi chapter 3 is there would be a messenger who would come. But most important of all was the messenger was going to usher in whom? The message. Forerunner was going to usher in the one they've been waiting for. Because when the forerunner came, pretty soon after that, the Messiah was coming. Now, what Luke does when he introduces us to John and Zechariah and Elizabeth, he does four things. These are not in your notes, but I just wanted you to see what Luke does when he connects the two. First of all, he connects the Old Testament with the New Testament, showing us that they're not really separate entities, but they belong together. He connects the Old Testament with the New Testament. The second thing he does is he shows that John is the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. There is going to be a messenger. There is going to be a forerunner who will come, and he will tell you about the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. The third thing this does is it shows us John's birth as miraculous, and we're going to spend some time going through Luke chapter 1, and you're going to see how John's birth was miraculous just as Jesus's was. And then it also shows us that there is a link between John and Jesus. that they're actually cousins. So with those things in mind, let's go to Luke chapter 1. That kind of brings you up to date where we are. Let's begin in chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judah. Now, Judea, if you were here last week, you heard about Herod. One word sums him up: wicked. He was an evil, wicked man, afraid of his own shadow. Now, the only significance of mentioning that is the timeline, so that we grasp where all this is happening. So he introduces us to Herod, but then he goes on and he tells us about Zechariah and he tells us about his wife Elizabeth. But then he describes them in verse 6. And this is important. It says, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Two things. They were righteous before God and they were blameless. That does not mean they were sinless, but it means that everything required by the law, they did. Okay? But Elizabeth walked around with a scarlet letter on her forehead. Not an A, but a B for barren. She was anathema. She walked down the street. People laughed at her. She was an outcast, basically, because she had not had any children. And in that day and age, to be barren was like, you know, you walk around like this. And you can see that in verse 7. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And he makes sure we know that they were old. They were advanced in years. Now, he's going to tell us that so that we understand that John's birth is miraculous. And what's about to happen has not happened before except in one other couple. Who were they? Abraham and Sarah. Old, advanced beyond years, 100 years old, 89, and they have a child. And you're going, ah! I'm a grandfather. I understand why children were given to young people, you know. But what we have here is the same scenario where Zechariah and Elizabeth are beyond childbearing age, and God's going to miraculously intervene. So Zechariah goes into the temple. That's his duty as a priest, and his number comes up. We are told there in verse 9 that he's chosen by lot to go into the temple and offer the incense. When he goes in there, you can see what happens. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled. Now, we're gonna stop right there because I'm going to take these verses and kind of open up a little bit later on. But the angel Gabriel tells Zechariah that you and your wife are going to have a baby. And Zechariah goes, yes! Is that what he did? No. You really want to see his reaction go down to verse 18. How shall I know this? In other words, you have got to be kidding me. that's how I would have been. Time out. I know I'm seeing things wrong here. You've got to be joking with me. Someone's pulling my leg. There's got to be a hidden camera somewhere. You know? No. You're going to have a baby. Now, before we go any further, I just kind of want to, because Zechariah is so much like us, because he does have questions, because he does express a doubt, I don't want to over-spiritualize he and Elizabeth. I don't want to say, you know, they were super spiritual people, they never had any doubts. I think it's the exact opposite. He had questions. I think there's a reason why. Whenever you feel forgotten by God, there are questions. There are three ways I think that God or that Zechariah can feel forgotten by God. First of all, when righteousness seems to go unregarded. When righteousness seems to go unregarded. Maybe you've prayed this. What about me, Lord? Lord, I have tried to live right. I have tried to do right. I thought I was doing the right thing. But you're not acting in my life right now. What's happening? And everything we seem to do, God seems to disregard. See, we hang God's approval sometimes on how we act. I'll do this, God, if you will do that. So sometimes we think righteousness goes unregarded. The second scenario here is sometimes we feel that our best is behind us. In other words, we live too much of life looking in a rearview mirror. And I don't mean learning from our sin. I don't mean that. I'm talking about looking with regret to our past and saying, why did I do that? As I get older, I do that sometimes, especially as a pastor. I look back and think, why did I do that 30 years ago? Why did I make that stupid mistake? Why did I say those words? Why? You know what? I've got to bust the rearview mirror. That's what we need to do, is we need to break the rearview mirror, stop looking back at what was in the past, and say, what is ahead? What does God have for me in the future? Where is God going to take me? And frankly, I believe now that God is not done with me yet. Of course, I have no clue how many more years I'm going to live. But I'm going to live my years to the best of my ability, living for Him. I'm not going to look in the rearview mirror anymore. But I am going to say, God, whatever you have, you do it. And I will follow you. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You may be 65, you may be 75, you may be 20, you may be 35, you may be 40. Stop looking in the rearview mirror with regret saying, oh, why did I do that? Why did I act that way? Start looking ahead and saying, God, what do you have for me? I am yours. Do with me whatever you want. I'm convinced God wants to do that in all of our lives. I'm tired of looking in the rearview mirror. It's time to move ahead. And I have no idea what God has planned. But I'll be doggone if I'm going to sit down and say, I'm done. Third thing. Sometimes prayer seems to go unanswered. Can you imagine how many times Zechariah, and this is pure conjecture, Zechariah and Elizabeth petitioned God for a child? Especially in that day and age, he's a priest after all. She's a priest's wife. She's from the tribe of Aaron. Surely God will answer our prayer. But for years and years and years and years upon years, prayer has gone unanswered. Is it easy to feel forgotten when you see other people pray something and have it answered? And then you turn around and look at your own life and say, but what about me? God, I've been asking you about this person or my husband or my wife or my child or this situation or whatever for years, and I'm still waiting. It's easy to feel forgotten. I don't want, like I said, I don't want to over-spiritualize or super-spiritualize Zechariah and Elizabeth, because I think you can see the doubt when you get down to looking at Zechariah's response. But let's move on, and let's talk about joy. How can we feel joy? There are four things I want to share with you real quickly. Number one, we can fill up on joy when God's presence is revealed. Let's begin with verse 11. We're going to take these verses. These next four thoughts are going to be from these verses. Verse 11. And there appeared to him on the an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Two words stand out: troubled and fear. The word troubled literally means shaken, stirred. A correct word would be terrified. He was terrified. The next word is fear. And sometimes when we think of fear, we think, you know, shaking in my shoes kind of fear. You know, I'm afraid of something. But the word literally means respect. He was troubled. He was stirred. He was shaken, maybe even terrified. but it was overtaken by an awe and a respect, in this case, for the angel who represents God. Psalm 16, verse 11. It's so important. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I would like you to underline, in your presence is fullness of joy. That's where joy comes from, folks. We've already talked about how happiness is outward. Joy is inward. Joy comes from the presence of the Lord. It's not found in anything external. In fact, maybe that's why it's joy, not happiness, because it's not found on the external. It's found on the internal. I had Joe put this up here. It's not in your bulletin. It's a definition of joy that I heard. Joy is a supernatural delight in the person of God, the purposes of God, and the people of God. It's a supernatural delight in the person of God, the purposes of God, and the people of God. That's joy. And that doesn't come from the external. Now, there's a second thing we can fill up on joy. We can fill up on joy when God's comfort is experienced. This is where you understand the difference between happiness and joy. Look at verse 13. After Zechariah reacts the way he does, the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." Don't be afraid, Zechariah. It's used several other times. It's used, for example, in Luke chapter 5. It's a story where Peter and James and John were out fishing. They came in empty, and Jesus said, "Toss your net out," and they got a boatload of fish. Peter was so overwhelmed that he ran up to Jesus and he fell on his knees and he said, "Get away from me. I am an unclean man." Basically saying, "Get away from me. I don't deserve being around you." Jesus looks at him and says, "Don't be afraid, Peter. Don't be afraid of me." It's used in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, where John is ushered into the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the Bible tells us that he fell on his knees afraid. And Jesus looked at him and said, "John, don't be afraid." You know what? I believe he says the same thing to us. No matter what kind of junk we're going through, no matter what kind of stuff we're going through, with his presence, there is comfort. I know that sounds like a cliche, and I don't like cliches because it sounds like it's, you know, a flippant comment. But you can fill up in joy when you know God's comfort and you experience it in your life. No matter the junk, no matter the stuff that you're going through, he's going to be there. Number three. You can fill up on joy when God's provision is detailed. Oh boy, don't we wish we knew this one. How many times have you said, "God, if only I knew what you were going to do, I'd be okay with this." Guess what? He's not obligated to tell us one thing. You know what I think is really cool, though, is when you study the names Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah literally means God remembers. Zechariah literally means God keeps his promises. Isn't that cool? God remembers, God keeps his promises. And when Gabriel tells Zechariah, "Your wife is going to have a baby," it's kind of like, huh? God remembers and God keeps his promises. Someone was going to come to be the forerunner. God chose Zechariah and Elizabeth to carry John or bring John into the world. And he gets his detail straight from God. Verses 13, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife will bear a son." And he said, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. There's the details. You're going to have a child. Your child's going to be special. He's not to drink wine or strong drink, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. We may not all know all that we go through, but God knows the details. Number four, we can fill up on joy when God's grace is embraced. He will bear you a son, and you will call his name Pete. Or Barney. Or Fred. Or Abner. Or Bill. No, named John. What does his name mean? God is gracious. So God remembers, God keeps his promises, and God is gracious. But that word gracious is not just to Zechariah and Elizabeth, it's also for me and you. Again, no matter what we're going through, God is gracious. We may not understand. 99% of the time, we don't understand. And it's not till we get beyond and look back that we begin to see God's plan and God's purpose. But it's grace that carries us through. Understanding that God loves us so much that he's gracious to us, that he will pull us through that, that he stands there with us, sometimes carrying us, but God is gracious. Well, you can see the rest of the story. He says he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and make ready for the Lord. And Zechariah says, how's that going to happen? Of course, I think you know the rest of the story. If you read it along there, Zechariah ends up unable to speak. People realize he's seen a vision. And then I like the way verse 24 is. After this, these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden. And thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach. You don't think it bothered her that she hadn't had a child? It did. But God was gracious and took away that scarlet letter B that was on her forehead and put a scarlet letter P on there that said pregnant. What a blessing she got from God. As I was going through and pulling material together for this, I came across a little writing that I had saved years and years ago. It's by Helen Mellicote. And I really like what it says. I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking, "My name is I Am." He paused. I waited. He continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is not hard, or it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Will Be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I Am. Let's stop looking in the rearview mirror. Let's stop worrying about the future. Let's live in the present with joy, fully trusting in the person of God, the purposes of God, and the people of God. And when we know the I Am, we don't worry about the past. We don't worry about the future. We live in the present. Knowing the I Am is here with us, giving us joy, unspeakable joy. And so we sing a song that says, "Joy to the world finish it. The Lord is come. Let's pray. And Father, help us to live with joy. Help us to live our lives knowing that you have brought us joy. You've never promised us happiness, but you've always promised us joy. Help us to live our lives believing that, knowing that, and sharing that with other people. For those in this room who are going through a really tough time and going through a lot of junk right now, I just pray that your presence will be known, that you will embrace them as they embrace you, that you will let them know of your presence, you will know, let them know of your provision, you'll let them know of your comfort. And if it comes to it, show them the details. But if not, simply help us to trust. Just come alongside them. Pick them up. Carry them along. And for those, Father, who are looking and living in the past, help us to break the rearview mirrors, to stop looking back there and saying, that's done, that's over with. The time is now. You're the I am. And help us not to worry about the future. It doesn't hurt to plan. But even those plans are in the hands of God. And so, Father, help us to believe and trust in the great I am. And help us to live a life of joy, not dependent on our circumstances, but dependent on what's inside us. Thank you, Father. Speak to our hearts today, and if there's somebody here who needs to know Jesus, who needs to know joy unspeakable, may today be their day. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I want to ask you to stand as we sing this song. If you have a decision to make, I invite you to come.